Okay, so for the New Year's message, we're going to talk about what's my purpose. How many of you want to know what your purpose is? Because maybe some of you that if you think you know what your purpose is, you're going to find out today that you've been wrong for a very long time. How many of you want to know what the Bible says is your purpose? Like my wife said, this is the time for New Year's resolutions. I'm going to go to the gym more. I'm going to eat less McDonald's. That might get pulled off of YouTube, like McDonald's would be like, that's it. But we have different New Year's. I'm going to eat better. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to be kinder. I'm going to, you know, for some of us that are maybe, you know, late starters and get to every place late and that's what you're known for, maybe your New Year's resolution is I'm going to get somewhere earlier. I don't know. Everybody just has different resolutions. And so as I was praying about what to preach on, again, I have conversations with the Lord. I don't want to give the idea that him and I, that he just, I hear his audible voice all the time. That's not the case. Most of you know when the Lord speaks to you, it's something that, if it's in the Word, it jumps off the page. Something like light just lights up on the inside. You really don't know how to put it into words. And that's much of the ways that I feel like I hear from the Holy Spirit. And so I thought, in this world, not just the United States, but in this world, I was reading an interesting statistics. I don't know if you know this, but in Canada, they are pretty open with assisted suicide laws. If you are over, I can't remember if it's the age of 18 or 21, if you just decide like life is not worth living anymore, it's completely legal in that state to have an assisted suicide. In Canada, 1 in 20 people die from assisted suicide. Yeah, and that law hasn't even been in place that long. I know that I think it's in America, it's at least in the top five, if not in the top three ways that people die in America. And this tells me that people are doing this, and you could have a lot of different reasons people could, you know, like there's just crazy stuff, like people's boyfriends or girlfriends break up with them. I've actually remember when I was younger and involved in a youth group, we had a kid in our youth group that took his own life and then made sure to leave a note blaming the female that broke up with him. He died. Could you imagine how that would mess you up the rest of your life if you did not know who you are in Christ? But I believe that people take their own lives because they don't know what their purpose is. If you have a purpose and you have a destiny and you have a calling on your life, then as long as you keep that in the forefront of your mind, you will always strive to live. You will strive to live better. You will say, this is the purpose, this is the reason for my existence. And so while I'm here, until I get to go home and be with the Lord, again, I'm speaking specifically to believers, if I know what my purpose is in Christ, then even though things may come against you, situations will come against you, people will come against you, you may waver, but you'll keep going. I was reading, this is not part of the message today, but I was reading just this morning in what's popularly called the Sermon on the Mount. And it spoke to me, and this kind of goes with this, but it was just unrelated. I thought I'd share it with you. Is that, you know that the Bible says that when you are persecuted, when you are hated, when you're insulted, when people come against you all for the sake of Christ, do you know what the Word says our response is to be? Leap with joy and be glad. And people will say, well, that's just not a normal response, but it tells you why you should leap with joy and be glad. It says, for great is your reward in heaven. Every time someone comes against you, is insulting you, and again, it has to be for the sake of Christ. And sometimes you're like, why are these people coming against you? Do you understand that if people have demons in their life and you have Christ in your life, they might not even know why they're coming against you? It's just instinctive because they are in darkness and darkness hates the light. So even though in your flesh it stings, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I don't know who needed to hear that today, but that literally came to me this morning as I was getting ready here at the church. I just, again, heard the Lord say, go to the beginning of Matthew, there's something in there. But again, let's go back to what's your purpose. If you know what your purpose is, and if you actually come to the place of saying, now that I see it in the Word, now I believe, and I'm going to go as far as to say that you might have side purposes. You may say, I have this calling, I've been given gifts and talents and abilities with a job, with a career, being a dad, being a mom. The Lord calls some people to be single. Paul says that that was his calling so he could spend more time going out and giving the gospel. I don't disagree that there aren't those kind of callings, but they're minor callings. They're side callings. What we're going to talk about today is every person in Christ has a purpose. Now, I would say every person on the planet has a purpose. They just don't know what it is. And if they understood what it is and they believed what it was, I think you would see the suicide rate go down. You wouldn't see people that are boys that think there are girls and girls that think there are boys. And we think that there's all these different genders and all that. Why? Because they're searching for some kind of purpose. They're searching for some kind of identity. They're searching for some kind of reason for being on the planet. And if you think about it, the suicide rate is up so much because once people come to the idea that it's just evolution, it doesn't matter, there is no God, once we die, we become nothing, then what's the purpose of living? And even though people wouldn't admit it, that's what they come to. They decide that there is no purpose, I have no purpose, so why live? And if you think about it, that's a very normal reaction. There was something in Bible college we had to learn called nihilism. That basically means that, like, everything is absurd. It just, you know, again, there was a giant explosion and everything just happened to come together. So life is absurd. There's no meaning to it. So if you were a true nihilist, the ultimate conclusion you would come to is basically just do whatever you want. It doesn't matter who you hurt. It doesn't matter if you hurt yourself because life is meaningless. But the whole purpose of the gospel, the whole point of the gospel is to say that you have purpose. I have purpose. So I want to challenge you as we talk about New Year's resolutions. Yes, make your gym resolutions. Yes, make your I'm going to be more on time. I'm going to spend more time with my family. Whatever that is, let that be a side thing. And I would challenge you as I want to challenge myself because I'm going to make this my New Year's resolution. Yes, because your pastor is still growing and learning and isn't perfect. That my New Year's resolution is to know what my purpose is and then attempt to live each and every day in that purpose. Again, there are side callings, there are gifts and talents and abilities, but this is every believer's purpose. And we're going to see it in the scripture. Don't take my word for it. Let's see it. So everything that we're going to talk about today is taken from Matthew 5, 38 through 48 and Luke 6, 27 through 36 in the Greek. These, in Matthew, it's, again, part of the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke, how many of you ever heard the term the Beatitudes? It's still the same teaching where Jesus talks about, blessed are you who are poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. So this is just taken from Matthew's account and Luke's account. I pulled all of the information from it and combined it. So I'm saying anything that I make reference to from this point forward is taken from those texts. You ready? Okay, let's go. These are the words of Jesus. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. It's important to know when Jesus said, you have heard it said, first of all, he's talking to Jews. Second of all, when he says, you have heard that it was said, he's not saying, you know, sometimes around the campfire, the phrase comes out, tooth for tooth and eye for eye. When he says, you heard that it was said, he is talking about what God commanded them to do in the law of Moses. And it's important to understand that because I put the verses that make reference in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy where it says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. What did that mean? If someone came over and killed one of your livestock, you get one of theirs. If you got in a tussle with someone and they knocked out one of your teeth, by the law, you get to remove one of theirs. If they damage, it literally says, if you would get in a fight and someone's eye was damaged in to the point of that, like they could no longer see out of it, you have the legal right to poke out the eye of the person that did that to you. That was in the law. And that's what it means, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That the law says, basically, if you do this, then it will be returned to you. There was also side laws that said, like, in Bible times, people owned slaves. Now, it's not like we understand slavery in the more modern times. I mean, you know, we don't have slavery here in this country, but it wasn't based on skin color or any of that. It was, you owed me a debt, you couldn't pay it, so the only way you're going to pay it off is to come work for me until it is paid off. And it says that if you would wound your slave, and one of the ways that if you wounded your slave, let's say you got mad at your slave, you took out his eye or you punched out its tooth, it says because the slave endured that, by law, you now have to set them free. Which means if they owed you like $50,000 and you got mad one time and slugged them and a tooth came out, now that slave gets to leave. So there were very specific guidelines in the Old Testament that the Lord set down. But we have to remember that the law came because flesh was getting out of control. So when you read this, I don't want you to see, well, Jesus is basically going, yeah, that was nice for the law, but this is something else. Because that was the thing that the Pharisees accused him of, is speaking contrary to the law, which basically means he would be speaking contrary to God, who just so happens to be his father. But remember, the law didn't come to make us perfect. The law basically came because flesh was completely out of control and we had to have some kind of rules and balance in place. You understand that in this country, especially, and then also in other countries, if you don't have a governing system of law, then there would be lawlessness. Does this make sense? Okay, now, if we were all believers and we understood that we need to love each other as Jesus loved us, we wouldn't need laws. The Bible itself says that there are governing rules and authorities that have been set there and established by God so that basically chaos does not ensue because we don't live in a world full of believers. So again, I just want to make that point so you understand why Jesus says, you have heard it said, and then he goes on. So you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Every Jewish person there knew exactly what he was talking about. And if they were an astute Jewish person, they knew that in all these places in the law, which they called the Torah, is where that verse is talked about. Jesus goes on and says, however, I say to you, do not resist an evil person. You ever had an evil person in your life and you resist them? That's wrong. That's quiet. Jesus says it was wrong. Do the command. It's a command from Christ. Do not resist an evil person. Look what, but he goes on. But whoever slaps you on the cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, it's important to understand because many of the things that Jesus talks about, you have to understand the culture at the time. It's just like if we wrote down everything that we talked about in church, and I'm not hip, so I don't even have good references for the young people. If I said something like, that's whack, it would get written down, and if the Lord tarries 1,000 years from now, they'd be like, let's look up the English word for whack. And then it would look under there and go, this was a term that was used to describe this. Because somebody reading this many years later, that's not part of the vocabulary. So when this says, when someone slaps you on the cheek, I mean, we live in a day and age, I don't know if you guys have ever seen this, it pops up on my X feed every once in a while. You ever seen the slapping contests? It's unreal. They sit there and they just wait, and each person just takes a turn, touch their face. So they know what's coming, and then bam! Everybody's like, I'm going after church to look that up. That's not what it's talking about. In that time, If someone slapped you on the cheek, they did it in public, and they did it in a way that they're challenging your authority and they're humiliating you, which is why I put up here, publicly humiliate, mock, or insult. So it's not so much the physical contact to your face as it is the public insult, and I'm showing my dominance and authority over. And so Jesus is saying, don't resist an evil person. If someone publicly humiliates, mocks, or insults you, basically saying, go ahead and insult me again. That's why he says, turn to him the other cheek also. Now you have to remember, he's talking about in the context of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. But how many of you know in the kingdom of heaven, they're not slapping people and insulting people? So Jesus is teaching us is that the kingdom is going to come by the Holy Spirit to live on the inside of us, and that we carry the kingdom on the inside of us, and we need to bring the kingdom to break forth in this demonic earth realm. Does this make sense? Okay. Otherwise, why would Jesus teach us this if we are not supposed to be the light? If we're not supposed to be love? If we're not supposed to do this? We are to be the light bearers in the darkness. This world, if you haven't figured it out yet, is under the influence, is under the control of the devil. And again, some of you might be saying, well, Pastor, last week you told us the devil has no control. Yes, except what we give him. And there is a whole world of people. There are countries of people, mostly rulers in high places that have, whether they have done it willingly or unwillingly, giving their authority to the devil. Look what else he says. If anyone wants to sue you for your shirt, let him have your coat also. Isn't it interesting that he says, sue you for your shirt? So he's suing you for something less, and you're saying, in the midst of that, I'm going to give him even more. This is completely contrary to the systems of the world. Let's go on. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Again, this is a cultural thing. How many remember this, if you follow The Chosen, how many of you remember this episode from The Chosen? A couple hands. You remember they're walking along at any time, because Rome was the dominant, the Bible calls it, they had the occupation. They were in the area. They were the authoritative government. You know, it's so funny when Jesus is preaching and the Jews say, we've never been a slave to anyone. They said that while they were being ruled by Rome. And Rome had so much authority, and they do this, there's some things in The Chosen that I take that issue with, because it's not biblical. But it's a great show. The go with them 2 miles is accurate. Romans, if they're carrying their stuff, it's hot, they encounter a bunch of Jews, they can say, you are going to carry all of our heavy equipment for 1 mile. It was a law. They had to do it. They could not refuse. And if you remember in The Chosen, they're walking with them. They're making fun of them. This whole thing. And Jesus is just like, shh, be quiet. You know, just bear the insult. And then when they get there, you see the disciples start to unload the stuff. And they're like, oh, yeah, thank goodness it says over. And Jesus just keeps walking. And then he tells them to pick up the stuff. And in The Chosen, that last mile, because again, they can only compel them to go one, but he tells his disciples, we're going another mile. And the Romans change their entire attitude. It's not like they get on their knees and worship Jesus and the disciples, but the teasing stops, the insults stop, and even because they had women with them, some of the women were carrying stuff, and even the Roman soldiers then go and take some of their stuff back so that they don't have to carry it. I know it doesn't seem like this, and I'm sure many of you could form a line to come up to me afterwards and going, well, you know, there's been times where I've loved people in the midst of insult, and it didn't change them. I don't disagree that it's going to work 100% of the time. But what if you had one testimony where it did? where people were just abusing you, insulting you, and it's all for the sake that you worship Christ, and you just went over the top to love them, over the top to serve them, over the top where they get to the point of confusion, and they're like, what is going on? All I've done is mock you. I've insulted you. I've made fun of your God. Why are you doing this? And you say, because God is love, and I'm his son, or I'm his daughter, and so this is not optional for me. It's just who I am. Could you imagine in a world that we live in that if every believer just decided that that's their purpose and that's how they're going to live? Again, yes, well, there'll be some people. The Bible says that not everyone's going to be saved. And the Bible talks about that the word of God did not profit them because they did not mix it with faith. We're not going to get everybody. But what if we got just one more? I remember, I don't recommend this movie, it's very violent, but I'm going to use it because it just came to my mind. It's a true story, if you've ever seen Hacksaw Ridge, and it's about a soldier that refused to pick up a weapon, but he was a medic, and when the bombs were falling, he kept going back for guys, and he would say to the Lord, Lord, help me get one more, and then he'd lower them down, and then he'd go back in without a weapon into the fighting. Lord Jesus, help me get one more. It's a true story. So again, that's a cultural thing. Nobody forces you to go a mile today. But again, it's the concept of going above and beyond. And remember, Rome was the enemy of the Jewish people. Go back. I didn't finish that. I'm sorry. Go back one slide. Okay, give to anyone who asks of you. Lend to anyone wanting to borrow from you. Whoever steals anything from you, do not demand it back. This is difficult, right? The kingdom is different. This is very different from the world. But could it be that this is actually the reality standard, but because we've lived in this world so long, some of us longer than other, we've grown up in a culture where everybody sues everybody for every little thing. We live in a culture where we say, if someone steals, then I have the right to get it back. And I would agree with you if we are talking about the systems of the world. I would agree with you if we were living under the old covenant law. Right? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Jesus acknowledges that. You have heard it said. It is written. Let's say it like that. It is written, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I, Jesus, the Lord, who last week we learned is everything. He's the revelation of everything. All things were created through him. Everything is held together by him. Jesus Christ, our Savior, says, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Let people insult you. Whoever steals anything from you, do not demand it back. All right, now we can go on. Now, Jesus sums up a lot of these things that he was just saying by saying this. If you only, I use the word only because we need to love our family, our blood family. We should love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should fellowship with one another. That should just be a known thing. So I don't want to, that's why I put the word if only, because we should be doing all of those things also. But Jesus says, if you only love those who love you, do good to those who do good to you, lend expecting to be paid back. Can we just be real here on Sunday morning? When you or I lend to someone, how many of you expect to be paid back? That's a worldly concept. So Jesus is saying, if you only love those who love you, do good to those who do good, lend expecting to be paid back, and fellowship with friends. Again, if only you do those things, That is not grace, and you have no reward. It's interesting because in one of the Gospels, I can't remember, I'm going to probably flip Luke and Matthew, but in one of them it says, what credit is that to you? That's actually not a very good translation. It says, what credit is that to you? That word credit, that's translated credit, is the word charis. Anybody know what charis means? Grace. So they're saying, if you only do these things, what grace is that to you? It's not grace. And he said, and you have no reward in heaven. He's not saying that you're not going to go to heaven, but remember, he's talking about if you live out kingdom principles, then great is your reward. And he explains, because you don't have to apply grace in that situation and that you have no reward, he answers the question why. Because the world does all those things. Now again, it doesn't mean every single person on the planet. But most people, whether they're a believer in Jesus or not, love people who love them. People that do good to them, they do good for them. When you lend money, the world expects that when you lend money, you get money back. I remember when I was much, much younger, I watched judge shows like Judge Mathis and Judge Marilyn Millian of the People's Court. All those shows are about suing other people. And a lot of times it was like, well, we were in business together, or I loaned this person money and it's been 3 years and they never paid me back, so now we're finally coming to court. So again, that's the system of this world. But Jesus says, lend expecting to never be repaid. So if you want to think about it in technical terms, don't even think of it as lending. Just give it to them, and then if they would pay you back without you even being asking, that's just a blessing. You never asked for it back. All right, let's go on. Again, these are the words of Jesus. You have heard it said. Now, he said this before. So again, he's quoting the law. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I looked this up because I want you to believe that your pastor is doing his due diligence. Because in the NASB 1995, those of you who use YouVersion, whenever you see letters that are all capitalized, it means it's a quote from something else. 9 times out of 10, it's a quote from the Old Testament. But I saw something interesting when I looked this up, because Jesus says, you have heard it said. It says, you shall love your neighbor. That is in all capitalization. And then it says, and hate your enemy. That's lowercase. And I thought, Lord, you said you have heard it said, but that part of hating your enemies is not quoted in the Old Testament. You shall love your neighbor is, because, and people knew this verse because remember when Jesus asked people, what is the law and the prophets? And it says that a wise young man spoke up and he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. So that is quoted, love, you shall love your neighbor in Leviticus, in Deuteronomy, and it's quoted again by David in Psalms. But your hate your enemy is lowercase, and I couldn't find that. And I said, Lord, what is this about? You know, sometimes if we would just talk to God, just very plainly, he'll give you the answer. And he said, read where my son quotes the law, meaning Jesus. And I read, and God commands Israel to wipe out their enemies. God commands every man, woman, and child when they would come into a land to wipe them out. Now, again, people have a problem with that and they have a hard time reconciling that, but how many of you understand that there was no casting out of demons in the Old Testament? You could not take in a nation and just cast demons out of them and then get them to receive Jesus. Now, there were few converts from different nations, but you even see this today in some Well, I'm just going to call it out if it gets pulled, because we speak truth here, amen? You know that in Islam, people that, and I'm not going to even call them radical extremists, in the Quran it talks about destroy the infidel. That if you would go into an area and take out all of the terrorist cells, if you didn't get the children, those children would take up the mantle of their parents and then one day grow up and be able to handle weapons and come and seek revenge. And so that's why God commanded this, because these people were infested. They worshiped pagan idols. They had committed all kinds of sins. They couldn't be saved. But God's chosen people of Israel in the Old Testament, those were his children, and he had to protect them. So what the Lord showed me is, when I said, well, hate your enemy is in the Old Testament, he said, but the commands that were given, you don't go out and wipe out a bunch of people if you love them. So even though the exact words, God said to hate your enemies, no, that is not in the exact quote, but the concept is all throughout the law. So Jesus says, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And there's the quotes from the Old Testament. However, this is Jesus, I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who oppress and harm you. Bless those who curse you. You know, the best place to bless those who curse you is when you may do something, make a mistake on the road, and somebody tells you you're number one. You could just begin to bless them. And again, you're like, that's so crazy. But that's commonplace in the kingdom of God. Pray for those who oppress and harm you. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those. Do good. Everybody say, do good. Do good to those who insult you, who mistreat you, and who shame you. There's a lot of shaming going on in today's culture, right? Internet shaming, all this kind of stuff. And it says to do good to those people. As we're going through here, I want you to remember, God has never asked us to do anything he has not already done. Which means God has done good to people who have insulted him, who have mistreated him, have shamed him. You know that the Bible says in Acts 10:38, Peter says, you know, Jesus of Nazareth, who was full of the Holy Spirit, he went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus' whole ministry was about doing good. So do good to those who insult, mistreat, and shame you. Do good to those who publicly humiliate you and damage your reputation. And some of you are like, that's not in my translation. Again, this is the Greek translation. I have taken the time to look at each of these words to find out what they mean, and then I just put them all together. But the Greek word that talks about humiliation is also damage your reputation. Again, we talked about the slap on the cheek, right? That's a public insult. That's damaging to your reputation. Everybody be like, hey, did you see John the other day? Like, somebody slapped him, just owned him. He was so humiliated. He's so shamed. Everybody's talking about it. And he says, do good to people who publicly humiliate you and damage your reputation. Do good to those who hate you. Do you see now why we need the Holy Spirit in this life? If we were simply operating in the natural, and please, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to ever think that I'm up here talking down to you. I have done everything on this list. Not the good one. I've endeavored to do the good, but you know, I've insulted back when I've been insulted. I think everybody, if we were honest with each other, could say that we've done that. So there's no condemnation. It's just like, oh, let's read what kingdom life looks like, what my purpose is. And again, we're going to get to like, well, why are you calling this your purpose? We're going to find that out at the end. But just going, this is the way that the kingdom operates. Because think about it. I see people in heaven, like I can just picture it in my head, that they're always blessing each other, they're loving each other, they're feasting together, all of that. And you could say, well, that's easy because there's no demonic coming at them. Of going, I absolutely believe that. But wouldn't it be good for us to practice that here and now? Because the kingdom of heaven in its perfection, in its fullness, is someday. But the kingdom of heaven is also right now. And it doesn't matter what the circumstances, and that's what Jesus is saying. It doesn't matter if people insult you, if it doesn't matter to do this. In fact, if you continue to respond in the opposite way that the world responds, that shows me that you're, if Jesus is saying it, it shows me you're my brother. It shows you that God is your father. It shows that you are living as a son or daughter. He's not asking you to go to Africa and start a big ministry. He may do that, but that would be a side calling. He's not asking you to pastor a church. He may do that for some of you individually, but that would be a side calling. This is not a calling for the super spiritual. This is expected for a son or daughter of the Most High God. But can we be honest? This looks to be impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And again, the Bible talks about like when you pray, close your door, when you do all of these things, you don't need to have a crowd. It says your heavenly Father sees you. How many of you know that it's the Father that's going to give you the reward? And he's the only one that sees you all the time. So if someone publicly insults you, not in public, and it happened, and you're like, well, I can't really make a good display that I'm a Christian, that doesn't matter. Whether it's just you and somebody else, or it's you and a crowd full of 100 people, you get the reward. Do good to those who hate you. Let's go on. Do all these things. Everybody say, do all these things. Do all these things, this is the words of Jesus, and you will have many rewards, and you will be sons of your Father in heaven. Now again, we talk about your identity is in Christ, because if you're saying, well, I have to do these things in order to be sons, what it's talking about is if you are sons, then again, and if you understand kingdom and you believe in kingdom is now, kingdom is here, kingdom is on the inside of us, this is how sons and daughters act. I don't know what the reward system in heaven is like. I've heard people about how have visions that you'll be given, you know, some of us will be given more crowns than others. I know that's really hard for us to understand because there's always like jealousy and pride of going, well, I can't believe so-and-so, you know, got 10 crowns and I only got 3. You know, I think we're going to be in heaven and it's going to be so awesome we're not going to be concerned about some of those things. But the Bible is clear that there is some kind of reward system in heaven. Jesus talks about in the parable of the talents in Luke's gospel, not in Matthew's. Matthew's is the most common one preached out of. But in Luke's gospel, he says, because you have done this, I'm going to put you in charge of 10 cities. I believe that there's going to be some kind of system in the kingdom of heaven. And based on what you did with what you have here on earth is what he's going to put you in charge of in heaven. And again, if you're not in charge of a lot, I don't think you're going to be like, well, this is really unfair. I really did a lot. I don't think any of that's going to go on because there's not going to be any sin in heaven and we just do what we were called to do. But again, make no mistake, there is a reward system. Do all these things and you will have many rewards. And you will be sons of your Father in heaven. Now, remember when I said God does not ask us to do anything that he hasn't already done. And Jesus talks about this. He says, God makes the sun rise on the evil and the good. You understand, if the Lord does not return tomorrow, the sun will come up on every evil person on this planet and every good person on this planet. He also says he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. I have this picture in my head. Could you imagine if he only blessed people who believed in him? You're like walking around in the busy streets of Chicago, and there's probably 1,000 people on the street, and only 20 people have like little sunshines over their head. And then you're like, oh, those are the righteous people. He doesn't do that. You're like, really, there will only be 20? Yes, in Chicago, there would only be 20. But he doesn't do that. It says, you will be sons of your Father in heaven. Why? Because we understand, especially those of us who have children, that, and we've talked about this here before, that when they grow up, many times when they're younger, they want to be like you. They put your shoes on. They try to dress up in your clothes. They watch you. They start to use the same language as you do. And it's for a time period. And why? Because they want to be like us. And so this is why it says, if you do these things, you will be sons of your Father in heaven. Why? Because it's saying when you do these things, you love your enemies, you pray for those who persecute you, you do good to people who ruin your reputation. He's saying then you will be sons and daughters because that is the character of God. And he says, how do I know it's the character? The sun comes up on the evil and the good. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. If a righteous person has a field out there full of corn and an unrighteous pagan person has a field of corn out there, rain is going to fall on both. We have this idea in our mind of God is just going to bless people who worship him. It says that he sends blessings on the righteous and the unrighteous. The only difference is we acknowledge it, we believe it, and receive it. You can't tell me that there's some people you look out there and you know that they're pagans and they're really living it up. But it's only going to be for a time. And this should deter us from thinking, I need to become a Christian so that I reap the benefits. I know Brother Dan Moeller, who was kind of Todd, if you know who Todd White is, he was his mentor. And he says, and I've been guilty of this, so I'm repenting and I'm telling you that this really spoke to me. He goes, we need to get out of this Christian mentality that I'm a Christian for the benefits. He said, now, are there benefits that come? He goes, yes, but if there was none, would you simply follow Jesus because he died on the cross for your sins and he set you free and you have eternity someday? If no other benefit came, would that be enough? Because some of us have that mentality. And if we're not careful, we can get into it. Because we believe in healing here. We believe that God wants you to prosper. We believe all of that. But if you never got healed and you never prospered, would you still follow him? God makes the sun. Okay, so we did all that. Look at this. He says he is kind to ungrateful, unthankful, evil people. Another place in the Bible, it says that it is his kindness that leads you to repentance. If it's his kindness that leads us to repentance, then if we're like, I don't understand why I can't, you know, get some of these people in my life to come to Christ. You know, I've laid down the argument. I've laid down a good case. I've showed them in the Bible, all of this kind of stuff. Maybe, perhaps, and again, I'm thinking about this too in my own life, of we're using the wrong formula. What if our only purpose, our only calling, our only formula to win unbelievers is just to be overly kind to the point of they get so confused, they don't understand, so there must be something else going on. Why are you so kind? Why do you serve me when I insult you on Facebook and all of this kind of stuff? You private message me and go, hey, can I help you move this weekend? Like, that is a crazy way compared to the world to live. But again, it's God's ways, and it's not this super spiritual way of living. It's the expectation of all believers. God is kind to ungrateful, unthankful, evil people. So for him to tell us to be kind to ungrateful, unthankful, evil people, he's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't past tense already done and continues to do. You know, God doesn't love you situationally. God doesn't love the unbeliever situationally. So again, if we say, depending on the situation is how I'm going to react, then actually that's not godly. You understand God doesn't react to people because he's God. He simply is lavishing. The Bible doesn't say for God so loved the Christians. He's already poured out his love in Jesus Christ. As we've said in here before, and I stole from Dwayne Sheriff, the men know this, God's love is not on trial. It was proved at the cross. All right, next slide. Okay, so in Luke's account of they call it the Beatitudes, you could say the Sermon on the Mount, it's after all of these things about loving your enemies, do good to those who hate you, everything that we just list, he ends with be compassionate and merciful just as, which in the Greek means in the exact same way your Father is compassionate and merciful. Why? Because again, like we talked about as children, they want to be like their parents. And so if we are sons and daughters of our Father, we are to be compassionate and merciful just as our Father is compassionate and merciful. So I wanted to see exactly the fullness of this word, compassion and mercy. I want to know what this means to its fullest extent. So I think it's on the next slide. Yeah. So this is what it says. The Greek word for merciful implies a deep sense of compassion. So when it talks about being merciful to your enemies, it's not just, oh, I have to do this because God said so. It says a deep sense of compassion. It conveys heartfelt empathy and a readiness to alleviate suffering. How many of us have a readiness, an excitement, I got to do this quickly, to alleviate our enemy's suffering? In the Roman world, it was considered weakness. This is why I know when I was a kid, and I watched Karate Kid, I know that John Kreese took this from the Roman culture. Because he would tell the guys in the gym, mercy is for the weak. In here and in the streets and in competition, someone confronts you, he is the enemy. The enemy deserves no mercy. So that's how I knew Cobra Kai was bad. Because God says to be merciful to your enemies. So it was weakness to the Roman world. In Jewish and Christian thought, mercy is a central attribute of God and a key ethical demand. And it's prophesied concerning the new covenant. In Jeremiah 31, the whole prophesied covenant is 31 through 34, but just the latter part in 34, this is the prophecy in Jeremiah concerning the future new covenant that we live in. This is God saying, God will be merciful to their iniquities, and their sin I will remember no more. Mercy is for our enemies. If we show mercy to our friends, if we show mercy to our family members, if we show mercy to people that do us good, again, the Bible says we have no reward, and that's not grace. All right, let's go on. Now, at the end of Matthew's account, After again, everything is listed. After all these things that he talks about, it says, therefore, in regards to everything mentioned, you shall be perfect, complete, and mature, just as. So again, it means in the exact same way your Father in heaven is perfect, complete, and mature. All of this perfection, complete, and matureness is the context of taking insults, doing good to people who hate you, loving your enemy. Everything that we mentioned that's mentioned in Luke 6 and in Matthew 5. He said, in all of this, let me just sum it up. Everything that I just listed, if you can live this way, you will be perfect just as God is perfect. Now again, I wanted to look up because I wanted to know exactly what mercy and compassion were, because that's for my enemy, so I have to have this readiness to help them. I have to have a deep sense of compassion for them. I wanted to know what the Greek word perfect meant. So we've got that up on the screen. Next. So in the Roman world, the concept of teleos, that is the Greek word used for perfect, perfection, it was associated with achieving one's purpose. Philosophers like Aristotle used the term to describe the ultimate goal or the end of a process. In the New Testament, teleos, which again is the word perfect or perfection, is used to describe something that has reached its end or purpose, signifying completeness. It often refers to achieving spiritual maturity. There may be some of us, or we may know people, that think that they're spiritually mature. According to this, you are not spiritually mature until you actively walk in everything that we just mentioned. And again, sometimes I believe that we, again, unknowingly, it's just a lack of understanding. We assign spiritual maturity to people that see a lot of people healed, or people that, you know, will bring, you know, 10,000 people into an arena just to hear them speak. And if they're living that out, then they are spiritually mature. But sometimes we assign spiritual maturity because of the minor callings in people's life. I think many of us are alive to know that there are some people that have had large ministries and large churches and have done all of these things, and we should never take that away from them. But then all of a sudden, the devil gets in there and something happens and they publicly, I don't like this word because again, I feel like we eat our own sometimes and it really drives me nuts. But a minister will publicly fall because of some kind of indiscretion. And then it's like everything that they did up to that point is completely discredited, which is foolishness and nonsense. Anybody in here ever made a mistake before? But because we're the world and we cancel people, and we say, well, if they committed this sin, then all of this was just nonsense. Instead of going, no, they missed the mark. But again, we assign spiritual maturity to someone till we find out that maybe they weren't living this way. And again, going, I'm not living this way perfectly. If some of you are, then come up and counsel me after the service, because I'm not. And but you know what? I'm making up my New Year's resolution. Because I found out that this word perfection means achieving one's purpose. Your only purpose is to do everything that was listed above. That's it. What about leading people to Jesus? What about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? All of that is important, but that is secondary, because if we can't get people to get to the point of wanting to receive the Holy Spirit, wanting to get born again, wanting to have water baptism and to celebrate that with everybody, which by the way, if some of you are thinking about baptism or if you got born again this year, probably around March, we're going to do you know, like a baptism Sunday like we've done before, where we just celebrate everybody getting born again. We'll eventually have slides for that. But I just wanted to throw that out there. If you've received the Lord this year, and, you know, we encourage you to get water baptized, because that's what the Bible says to do. And so, but we can't get people to that point if we don't love them into those things. Not argue them into things. Is there a time that people argue? Yes, there's some things like the case for Christ, where the guy did all the research, he was an atheist, and he basically just said, it's more likely than not that this crucifixion happened, that this Jesus died and was raised again. The evidence is overwhelming, so I'm going to believe. But I also believe, when I read that book and I watched the movie, that his wife, who was praying for him, loving him through the whole process, had something to do with it. So it's used to describe something that's reached its end, signifying completeness. It often refers to achieving spiritual maturity. That's where we left off. And then it also says, indicating a state of being fully developed in character and faith. If you want to be fully developed in character and faith, if you want to be spiritually mature, it's not about how many gifts that you can produce by the Holy Spirit. It's not about how many people you can heal. It's not about how many people you lead to the Lord. Spiritual maturity, fully developed in character and faith, completeness, your purpose is to love your enemies. Thank you for those couple claps. It's true. I enjoy it when you clap, because I know you guys are just agreeing with what the Word says. All I'm doing is reading this from the Word. I'm not smart enough to come up with this stuff by myself. Ask my wife and children. This is the words of God. And could you imagine, again, it's difficult, and I get it, we're looking through flesh eyes. We're not thinking spiritually. Let's just talk plainly. You know, Paul says it like this: I'm speaking to you as humans. This seems very, very difficult, but what if we understood that this is the only purpose that you have here? You have no other purpose. Every other purpose, again, whether you're a husband, whether you're a wife, whether you have children, whether you're, you know, the highest position in your job or the lowest position of your job, all of those are callings. All of those are mountains that God has placed you in, but you're there to do all of those things. That's your only purpose. It literally says, that's the definition of perfection, to achieve one's purpose. This is how you fully develop in character and faith. This is how you become spiritually mature. You could have, again, people draw crowds, and we could see healing, and we want to celebrate that, and I'm not saying any of that stuff's bad. I want to see everybody healed and healthy and well and prospering in this church. God's not against that. He said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and what after that? All these things will be added to you. And if you read it in context, he was talking about what the Gentiles wear, what the Gentiles eat. I would love to be so prosperous where I could eat Chipotle every single day. But it's seek first the kingdom. So seek to love your enemies. Seek to have a readiness of compassion and mercy for those who insult you and defame you and all of that kind of, all of those things. Everything that we listen, and again, if you're like, well, I forget, it's a really long list. If you have the app, all of that's in your app. If you want to go and read each individual line, I put at the beginning the scriptures that we took that from. And there's all kinds of good stuff in there, because there's more Beatitudes and there's more on the Sermon on the Mount. But you realize after you read this, it just hits you like a ton of bricks of going, God's ways are not our ways. This demonic realm that we call earth, that we call the world, is completely contrary to the ways of the kingdom. And so that's why when we see the ways of the kingdom, it seems crazy to us, because we have been tasting, smelling, seeing, hearing, and feeling this demonic reality. When Greg Moore was here, he said, faith is our sixth sense. And that is the sense we should be tuned into, and everything else needs to fall aside. Because he said, we walk by faith and not by sight. And I would go as far as to say you can insert every other sense in with sight. When the doctor gives you the bad report, we walk by faith and we don't care what we heard. If it's contrary to the kingdom, that's what we balance and we weigh everything with the kingdom. So again, my challenge to you in 2025 is now that you know your purpose as a believer. And it's your only purpose. Like I said, everything else is a side purpose. Now that you know your purpose as a believer, I'm trying to get her attention. Now that you know your purpose as a believer, the goal is to achieve it. I want to get to heaven. And I just realized it. I know some of you are like, man, Pastor, you're dense. I just realized, because I'm applying it to me. This is just me. This is not you. It doesn't matter how many people are coming to church here. It doesn't matter how much money we're taking. It doesn't matter all of these things that we think that matter. All that it matters is I found out my only purpose is to love you. Now, some of you are like, does that mean I'm your enemy? No, I'm supposed to love you, but I'm also supposed to go out in the world and love other people. Because remember, it says, if you only do these things, I'm saying if you are a believer in Christ and I'm loving you, I want to love you. The Bible says, love other people. Love others the way that I loved you, but I don't get a reward in heaven for loving you because that's what believers do. Or that's what unbelievers do. That's what the world does. We need to say, I want to start stacking my Benjamins in heaven. And how do you do that? You love people that don't deserve your love. You do for people that don't deserve for you to do to them. Yes, we do this too. But it's time that we start having a heavenly perspective. And going, we're only here for a while, but we're going to be there forever. This does not sound prideful because I think we want what we want. I'm not saying you, when I'm in heaven, when I have to walk like this because the crowns on my head are so heavy. Well, that just seems, you know, egotistical. No, if I love people radically, then I'm going to get all those crowns. It says, if you do these things, you will have many rewards. And I'm not saying your motivation is this. I'm saying the Bible says you do it because you are sons of God, because you are daughters of God. It's your modus operandi. It's your natural course of action to bring the kingdom into the earth because you are sons and daughters of that kingdom. So anywhere you go, you're just bring in the kingdom. And how do you do that? Love the world. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Do good to those who mistreat you and defame you and ruin your reputation. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Be perfect as your Father is. Heaven is perfect.